Let's all stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the life that God has given to us. We know that life is a gift from God. In God we live and we move and we have our being. Teach us, Lord, the brevity of life. Teach us that we have but one life to live on this earth. And indeed, as vapour, it's passing away. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Help us to buy up the time, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And speak to us now through the precious word of God. And may we feel the challenge of thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Returning to the Psalm 126. Psalm 126. A great task has been committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, the task of soul winning. The preaching of the gospel. Going into all the world, as the Great Commission tells us, to present Christ. Understanding that men are doomed in their sin. They're lost without hope. And the only message that can make a change is the message of the gospel. We have our missions coming up. And we want you to pray very much for these special efforts that are going to be made. Make it our daily business to bring before the Lord the preaching of the word. And let's remember that it's not just mission times that we ought to be stirred and excited about God's work. It's our daily business. Every day we ought to be a witness for Christ. And I trust that God will give us that burden that Paul had. He spoke about continual sorrow in his heart, something that he experienced every day. It never left him. And I suppose for most of us, it's something that comes and goes. Mission comes, we get excited about it, maybe a family night, some other special effort that is made in the gospel, and we get all stirred up, and rightly so, but it soon fades away. Oh, that God would give us a daily vision for the souls of men, and give us a burden in our heart every day. And to that end, we're trying to bring some messages that I trust will be challenging coming up to these missions. Keeping in mind the question that we want to ask you, are you about your Father's business? Are you about your Father's business? You ought to be. We're coming to this Psalm 126. In it we have one of the greatest promises in soul winning that you will find anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to read the 6 verses of the Psalm with you. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And it's that last verse. In fact, you could take the last 2 verses as a wonderful promise in soul winning. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our way to thee in the preaching of the word. We pray that we will feel the burden and the challenge that the word of God sets before us today in this passage and so many other portions of thy word concerning this great task that has been set before every Christian, the task of preaching the gospel, the task of going into the world with the message, the task of soul winning. And we pray that we will be burdened, not just sometimes, but all times. We pray, Lord, that missions will not be the only time when we are concerned about the souls of men. But Lord, every day may there be this pressing weight upon our hearts, like Paul felt, that continual sorrow that he spoke about when he expressed the burden that he had for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Settle our minds and hearts down for this little time, and bless us together in the word. Give us the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Christian life and service is viewed by certain metaphors or pictures in the scripture. Some of these are drawn from everyday life, things that we can relate to in order to illustrate the testimony and the witness that we ought to have in this world. For example, the Christian worker is seen to be a fisherman. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We have that wonderful parable where the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is seen to be like the casting forth of the net into the sea, and then the gathering of the fish to the shore. And the Lord Jesus is reminding us that the preaching of the word, Sabbath by Sabbath, is like the casting forth of the gospel net. And there is the drawing to shore, and in that net there will be the good fish and the bad. But there's coming a day of separation when the good and the bad will be separated forever, those that are saved from those that are unsaved. The Christian life is also viewed as a watchman. And this is so vividly illustrated in the life of Ezekiel, who was in a very special way made a watchman over the house of Israel. A watchman was one who stood in the coasts of the country or in the borderlands, and he would stand in the tower overlooking either the sea or the land, and he was to watch for the enemy approaching. And when the enemy came, he was to sound the alarm. That was his responsibility. And of course, if he failed in that responsibility, the blood of the people who perished would be held, or he would be held accountable for that blood. But if he faithfully discharged his duty, then all was well for him. And of course, Christians are watchmen. We are to send out the warning that God's word gives. We are to tell men that there is an eternity into which one day they will enter, an awful eternity if they die without the Saviour. Give them warning from me. That's the commission that is given to the blood-bought people of God. Warn them from me, says the Lord. For why should they die in their sin and be lost forever when a remedy has been provided in and through Christ? And then the Christian life and the work that we do for the Lord Jesus is also seen as a shepherd, or if we can call it a shepherd man. And we're thinking here especially of ministers and pastors and elders and teachers who are under shepherds to the great shepherd who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd that has given his life for his people. But we are under shepherds, and we are to feed the flock of God over the which the Lord has given us oversight. We are to feed the sheep and the lambs, the sheep representing either the adult population or the maturer Christian, and the lambs representing either the children or those who have recently been brought to faith in Christ. They are the lambs of the flock. Whatever the case is, we are to feed the sheep and the lambs. Peter was given a very special commission by the Lord when he was challenged concerning his love for Christ and brought to confess that love. The Lord Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." But all of us, not just the minister, the pastor, the elder, we are to be burdened for the lost and the straying ones, those who have wandered in the mountains far away from God. And should there be just one without the Lord, and there's many in this town, but even if there was just one, we ought to be like that shepherd who went out and sought the one lost, wandering sheep to bring them to the fold of Christ. So these are the metaphors, some of them, that the Bible brings to our attention. And here in the Word of God and in other places, we have another metaphor employed by the Spirit of God, and that is the husbandman. He is a sower of the gospel seed. He plants and he waters, and God gives the increase. A Christian goes out into his neighbourhood, as it were, as a sower goes out into the field. The seed is cast forth, and eventually yields a harvest. The sheaves are gathered in. Now sometimes there's no fruit. The seed falls on the wayside ground. You think of the parable that the Lord Jesus related in Matthew 13. Sometimes it falls onto the stony ground or into the thorny ground. And as you study that parable, those three types of grounds were unproductive and there was no fruit that was born. Some of the seed was stolen away by the birds of the air. Other seed was scorched by the sun. And others choked by the briars and the thorns. But then at other times, and more than often, there is fruit born. There is a harvest that is gathered in. For the seed has fallen into the good ground. And it brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Because the seed represents the Word of God. The Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God that is full of potential. No, the problem lies with the ground. And sometimes with the sower. The ground can be hard, unbroken, stony, dry, uncultivated. And that poses a problem when you seek to sow the seed of the gospel. But sometimes the sower can fail to go, fail in his duty, and become idle and lazy. There has always been a problem with laborers in the harvest fields. In fact, the Lord Jesus in his day, when the Christ of God walked upon the earth, he lamented over the fact that though the harvest was truly plenteous, the laborers were few. And my dear Christian friends, that hasn't changed over the centuries of time. And it's a problem that is with us still today. The laborers are few. Souls are without Christ. They are condemned already. They are abiding under the wrath of God. They are bound for hell. They will be eternally lost. And we must go. We must be a witness for the Lord. We must invite them, not only to church, and we want to see them here, but we must invite them to Christ. We must call them to the Savior. Implore upon them to be reconciled unto God, to work for Christ. That is our responsibility, to be co-laborers with him. Now, our text has something to say about the Christian worker. Something to tell us that by way of encouragement to the husbandman. This text issues a wonderful promise to the sower. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that is a word of encouragement to the preacher, to the gospel minister, to the Sunday school teacher, to the children's worker, to the anxious parent, as we feel for those that are around us, both in our homes and in our communities. What a word of encouragement it ought to be coming up to these special times of gospel preaching and the missions that are going to be held this year. And I want you to look for a little time at this great promise in soul winning. One of the greatest promises that we have in all the Bible. The psalmist considers the people of God as those that go forth to sow the seed. The Lord has already done great things for Israel. The writer acknowledges that in the opening three verses in the first part of the psalm. How the Lord turned the captivity of Zion. It was like a dream. Something that was unbelievable. Something that you wouldn't think could happen in actuality. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. And then they make the testimony, both the heathen and the people of God. The heathen, first of all, said the Lord has done great things for them. That'll be a wonderful day when the heathen or the ungodly out there looking in upon the church make this testimony. The Lord has done great things for that church. I'm praying for that day. But the church itself makes testimony. And the church says in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. God was willing to bless the people of Israel. But he was also willing to continue to give them success in the work and to send the increase. Now, who does this promise belong to? Is there a word for you and I today? All these centuries later, since the Psalm 126 was penned, is there a word for us? My dear Christian friend, there is, most certainly. Here is a message which is up to date for the Church of Jesus Christ today. A message that is suitable for our generation. The Word of God is old, but is ever new. It's fresh. All the promises that we have in the Bible, Paul tells us, are yea and amen in Christ. This promise is in keeping with the rest of Scripture, because there are many like it in the Word of God. The Bible reminds us that the Word of God will never return unto the Lord void or empty. Every time we preach from the Bible, whether it's here on the Sabbath day or out there in the open air as it was yesterday, God has promised that His Word will not return to Him void. It's going to accomplish something. It will accomplish what He pleases. It will prosper in the thing whereto He sends it every time. Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And it's easy to become weary in God's work. But the promise of that verse is, for we shall reap if we faint not. The reaping time will come, most assuredly. He exhorted the Corinthians to be steadfast, unmovable, always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, he said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible speaks about planting and watering. That is our duty. That's our responsibility. We are to plant and to water the seed of the Word. But the Bible also speaks about the increase. That's God's business. And that's God's blessing that He gives as we plant and water the seed. God giveth the increase. So let's look at the promise that we have here in the Psalm 126. And notice with me, first of all, the service that is embarked upon. And I want you to very simply underline the little phrase, he that goeth forth. He that goeth forth. There's service here. There's work here. This husbandman leaves his couch. He leaves the warmth of his home to go forth into the frosty air and to tread the heavy soil. The seed will not be sown, nor will the harvest be reaped unless he goes forth. The land must be prepared. It must be worked, broken, ploughed, and cultivated. And so he goes forth. There is fervent labor, hard work, great expense, and much patience involved before there can be fruit for his labors and a harvest gathered in. The man of our text is going forth. He doesn't take his ease. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't slumber and sleep. He minds not the hardships and the difficulties, the elements, the weather, the season. No, he goes forth. And the Christian who will witness the fulfillment of the promise before us will likewise be a Christian who goeth forth. He's a laborer, not a loafer. That's a good Ulster word. And I think everyone in North Antrim will be familiar with the term. You've heard about those that loaf about. Well, the Christian worker is not a loafer. He is a laborer. He labors for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. He's always about his Father's business. He goes forth into his workplace to spread the gospel. He goes forth into his neighborhood to tell men and women about the Savior. That house, yonder house, there. There's people in it and they know not Christ the Savior. And the Christian worker goes forth to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. He goes forth among his relations, seeking to win them for Christ. He shuns the hardships and the difficulties, and there will be many in this kind of work. But he's got his eye upon the goal. He's got his eye upon the sowing of the seed and the eventual reaping of the harvest. We've had reason from time to time to mention the phrase or the cliche, whatever it might be, armchair Christians. One of our young people mentioned that last Friday night at the youth fellowship. And you get the picture, don't you, sitting back in the armchair, comfortable, taking your ease. Oh, the sin of sitting back while the world around us is rushing to hell. Jesus was moved with compassion. We're living in a day when God's people seem to possess little vision or burden, little feeling within the heart for the souls of men. And there ought to be feelings within. Jesus was moved with compassion. My friend, there was something that stirred his heart, his innermost being, as he thought about the souls of men around him who were lost in their sin. And the Lord Jesus says to you and I, as he would seek to lay upon us something of this burden, he says, go work today. Go work today in my vineyard. But alas, we want our ease, don't we? We want the comforts. We don't want to be bothered, do we? We don't want to be disturbed. I tell you, it's a sin to withhold the knowledge that we have from those who have it not. It is a sin to sit in the comfort zone, to feel God in this God-given mission. God wants us to be active. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be going forth, going forth. There is an observation that I have made over the years of my ministry, and I go back to whenever I was a student. I was a student for 2.5 years in Adara. I went to England for 4 years. I went to Portavogie for 7 years, and I've been here for over 10 years. And there's an observation that I've made, not only in those churches, but right throughout the Christian world. Sometimes the people who do the most complaining and cause the most trouble are those who do little or nothing for the kingdom of Christ. Now let me explain what I mean. Such people are rarely at a prayer meeting. They never win a soul to Christ. They never invite the lost to come under the sound of the word. They never implore sinners to come to the Savior. They never plead with those that are erring in their sin. They never spend time in the harvest fields. Instead of being busy and filling up their time serving God, they spend their time finding faults and complaining. You know, Paul spoke about these people, and it had a particular reference to young widows who found a lot of time on their hands, and he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is what he had to say in verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle. It's an awful thing to learn to be idle. God wants you to be busy, but there's some who learn to be idle. They're at ease. They are without labor. That's what the word idle means. God says, go work. But here's a people who are without work, wandering about from house to house, have nothing better to do. And not only idle, but tattlers. I'm not sure whether you're familiar with the word tattler or not, but it means to be full of talk. They've always got news to tell. They've always got the latest news to tell. Tattler could be replaced with the word gossip. They are gossips. They are tattlers also. And busy bodies. What's a busy body? It's a person that gets involved in matters that don't concern them, when they ought to stay away from those matters. And he says they speak things which they ought not. Aren't there a lot of Christians like that today, speaking things that they shouldn't speak, either because it's lies that they're passing on, or because it concerns things that they ought not to talk about, and rumours that they ought not to spread. And Paul is saying there's people like this, and they're idle. And such people, you will discover, usually do little for God, and they rarely accomplish anything, and they rarely see their friends and their loved ones brought to Christ, because they spend their time unwisely and foolishly. No, it's the man that goes forth. The man whose hands are so full of spreading the word, his time so employed in reaching out to a dying world, his soul so burdened to see God at work in the saving of men and women. That man has no time to sit back and to be like the idle one that Paul speaks about here, to sit in the seat of the scornful. Listen, time is short. If you haven't realized that as a Christian already, learn it today. The Bible says time is short. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. And this only was done for Christ that will last. One little life, just a little span, then it's gone, gone forever. And the night is coming when no man can work. The working man is not a sleeping man, not a lazy man, not idle. Instead of working, some Christians are slumbering, literally sleeping while the world around them rushes to a lost eternity. Listen, Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Don't close your eyes to what's happening. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white. They're already to harvest. We need a company of God's people who are willing to go forth in these days. Have you been going forth, or have you been taking your ease? What are you doing for the Savior in your personal witnessing, in your outreach work? The service that is to be embarked upon. Here's a man and he's going forth. Notice secondly the sorrow that is experienced. Notice the word weepeth. Weepeth. He goes forth, but he goes forth weeping. Often there are tears in the fields of sowing. The husbandman goes forth dropping his seed, and each seed is watered with a tear. Each grain leaves his hand with an anxious prayer that it will not be lost. Not every sowing time guarantees a harvest. The promise is especially to the sowing in tears. Winners of souls must first of all be weepers for souls. As there is no birth without travail, so there can be no spiritual harvest without painful tillage. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's what the Word of God tells us. The bringing forth of spiritual children is likened unto a woman travailing. When was the last time that you travailed for the souls of men? When was the last time that you honestly wept over those that were perishing in their sin? When was the last time that you agonized? The sower weeps. Now, there's many reasons why he might weep. He certainly weeps because of past disappointments. And we look back to the past when so much sowing was done and little was accomplished and little harvest was gathered in. And that's a source of great lamentation. He weeps because of the hardness of the ground as you go out and the ground seems to be so hard. And men seem to be so unresponsive to the things of God. It causes you to weep within. And he weeps also because of the sin of the people. He weeps because of the malice of the enemies that would come and sow tares among the wheat. And he weeps also because of the burden that he's carrying in his heart. My friend, have you got this burden today? Isaiah was such a man. You can't read the prophecy of Isaiah without discovering such. We're told in Isaiah 22 and verse 4 that he says, "Look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labour not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people, for it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of decision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains." And he looked around us and Israel was in a mess and the people were departed from God. And Isaiah weeps and he says, "Don't even try to comfort me. Such is the burden that I have. I am comfortless." Jeremiah was such a man. He's the weeping prophet. We read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, that he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears." Listen, when's the last time your head was like waters and your eyes a fountain of tears? "That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He says in verse 18, "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters." He goes on to say in chapter 13 and verse 17, "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And in the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 17, again he says, "Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day and let them not cease. Have you ever had that experience of Jeremiah? We haven't time this morning to deal with these expressions the way that I would like to, but the very reading of them ought to challenge our hearts. Paul was such a man. What a burden he had as he was making one of his final journeys in Acts chapter 20, and he was bidding farewell to the elders that were there at Ephesus. He said to them in verse 19 of Acts chapter 20, how that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Serving God with many tears. Do we know anything about it, beloved? He went on to say in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, this is the ministry that he exercised in the city of Ephesus, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, we ought to warn. We ought to give the warning. We thought about that. Watchmen sounding out the warning. But Paul says, I did it with tears. He wept before the people as he implored them to turn from their sins unto God. And Jesus Christ, of course, was such a one. I think of that passage that speaks about the journey of Christ into the city of Jerusalem, and that moment where he stopped and looked across the city and he thought about the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel 19 and verse 41 that when he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. The tears of the blessed Christ as he weeps over a perishing city. I recall a time of great weeping. The 9th of the 9th, 1990. An easy date to remember. It was a day that God came down in a way that we rarely experience. It was down in Porto Vogue. Our moderator was preaching at a special service. And God came down. And there was a great weeping among the people of God. And there were many saved that day. And from that day onward, people were being converted to Christ in great numbers. So there's a great weeping. The tears of the people of God. We need to confess the dryness of our eyes, the lack of burden. No tears, no travail, no weeping, no crying unto God in earnest prayer. God, have mercy upon us. I need to move on very quickly. In the third place, there is the seed bearing that is executed. This man that goes forth weeping, we're told, is bearing precious seed. In his seed basket, there is precious seed. And this seed is the seed of the gospel. It's the word of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to know our Bible in order to proclaim it. Here's a man and he's learned the message of this book. And that's where his confidence lies. It's not in himself. It's not in the methods and the machinery of man. It's in the seed. It's in the word of God itself. Jesus says, the sower soweth the word. And here is the transforming power. Here is the mighty influence that is going to do a work out there. Publish the word of God abroad. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There is a principle that is laid down in God's word. In fact, there's two principles I want to mention quickly here as we think of the sowing of the precious seed. First of all, what you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. Whatever you're sowing today, you're going to reap it. That's a principle that God has given. You're sowing the good word, you're going to reap the gospel. You're going to see men brought to the Lord. You're going to see a work done. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap of the flesh. If he sows to the Spirit, he's going to reap of the Spirit. But not only what you sow, you reap. The second principle is what proportion you sow, you reap. You just scatter a few seeds, you're going to have a small harvest. If you scatter many seeds, you're going to have a greater harvest. And that principle is given to us in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And Paul is borrowing from the physical to illustrate the spiritual. Here in the gospel, if you're sowing sparingly, you're just going to have a small harvest. But my friends, this church needs to get into the business of sowing bountifully. And we thank God for the missions that are planned and the special efforts that are being made in the gospel. Get to know your Bible and proclaim it out there to a lost and a dying world. In the fourth place, there is the success that is evidenced. Or maybe envisaged would be a better word. Because it's speaking of the future. Shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. If I sow in tears, will I reap in joy? Will the seed prosper? Will I receive a reward for my labor? Will there be a harvest? Doubtless. Because God has said it. Not my word. God has said it. You will gather the sheaves. And if God has said it, do not doubt it. Whoever has a seed time will have a harvest time. That's the law of God. His word shall not return to him void, as we said earlier. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now God wants us first and foremost to be faithful. And when we come to stand before God, we want to hear the word, well done, good and faithful servant. But I tell you, my friend, God wants you to be fruitful too. Faithfulness is first, and that's what you're going to be commended for at the end of the day. But God wants you to be fruitful in your Christian life. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We ought to be looking for the fruit. May God give us success in the gospel. And then, fifthly, there is the satisfaction that is enjoyed. And it's all there in the words, come again with rejoicing. Come again with rejoicing. What a joyful thing it is to see success in the gospel. Think of those lovely parables that Jesus related to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost silver. And the Lord Jesus said concerning the man with the 100 sheep going out into the wilderness to search for the one lost sheep. He says in verse 5 of Luke 15, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, the joy. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And the same thought is brought out in the woman who lost her coin, her silver, and she searched for it. She was joyful. When she found it, she said again to her friends and her neighbors, rejoice with me, for I found the peace that was lost. And again the application, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, that whenever we see success in the gospel and men brought to Christ and the harvest given, there's joy. There's joy on the earth among the people of God. And there's joy in the very presence of the angels of God in heaven. Joy on earth, joy in heaven. What do we know about such rejoicing? The soul winner's joy. The gladness of pointing men to Christ. Oh, the pleasure and the delight to gather in the sheaves into the garner. There's nothing, nothing in this whole wide world that gives me more joy, more satisfaction, more delight to my soul than to point men to Christ, to see them saved. Do you rejoice when people get saved? Are you happy to hear that news? Some soul lost in their sin, traveling on the broad road to hell, gets right with God and starts on the narrow road that leads to life. Are you glad when that happens? There's some of God's people, you know, and they would pour cold water upon what God is doing in the lives of men. And they fail to give God the glory. But I tell you, when we go forth at these mission times and present the gospel, when souls are saved, we're going to rejoice in the Lord and what He's doing. I trust that we'll have this joy and this satisfaction and contentment in these missions that are planned. And may God be pleased at this time to give the increase.